Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This weekend, we're carrying on the series You Asked For It. The question you ask could be answered this weekend: how do I keep my priorities straight? And so we want to talk about that in some depth today. Today's going to be a little bit more, maybe a little heavier than what you're used to, meaning it's not going to be maybe as light. But this is such an important subject, and the consequences that are attached to having your priorities out of whack are catastrophic. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, and to help you to understand what true biblical priorities look like. Now, the small groups that we're encouraging you to be a part of are part of the priority issue, and we'll kind of show you how that fits in as we get going here in a little bit. But one of the small groups I want to make mention to you that is that we just recently, this fall actually, have launched this. We have invested a staff person around this, and this is, and basically it's to help you parent. So we're calling it Parenting on Purpose. It's an 8-week program that if I could beg you to go through this, if you're a parent, I would, if it would help. But I'm gonna hope that every one of you will, as our small groups keep going forward, that you launch into one of the Parenting on Purpose opportunities. Now what we're doing, because parents have kids usually, and we have heard your cry that we don't, you know, it's tough to get people to watch our kids. And so what we're actually doing, and this is even part of what we're, when we launch into the expansion, and I'll tell you that in a few weeks, but what we're going to be doing is during the weekends, in fact, on October 8th, Saturday night, you can come to church and start the Parenting on Purpose small group. Instead of going to the service, you go to the small group, put your kids in their class. So, Pastor, you mean somebody might miss the main service for 8 weeks? I don't care. I want you to be connected to God's people, connected to God's word in ways that are relevant in your life. We're talking today about making priorities in your life. How do you keep them straight? Well, the first thing you need to know before you can keep them straight is, what are they? What are the priorities in Scripture? Now, priorities are not about exclusion. They're about focus. So don't think in priorities meaning I have to cut out everything in my life. Let me just bring you through, but basically 4 priorities you should be aware of. Everybody has them in their life, but they so easily get out of order. The first one is your relationship with God. That's your first priority. Now let me add to that. Your relationship with God and His church. His church is His people. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. Secondly, your relationship, if you're married, with your spouse. And then if you have children, it would be with your children. If you're single, without children, it would be just your relationships. Thirdly, would be your job. Fourthly, would be your pleasure. Now, remember this, priorities are not about exclusion. They're about focus. Would you agree with me that it's very easy in our culture to get caught up in pleasure? How do I have fun? And how do I make money? So anybody here that likes to have fun and that likes to pay their bills? This is normal stuff. So priorities are not about exclusion, it's about focus. Let me explain. This afternoon at 4:25, what happens? So how many of you are aware the Steelers are playing this afternoon? Okay, who are they playing? Out loud. The Philadelphia Eagles. Okay, who's our quarterback? What's our running back's name that is, let's just say, out of commission for a little bit? Bell. For weed, and that's another thing, but we won't go there, and pray for Bell. Who took over for Bell? Well, oh my goodness, it's about focus. There are 16 games a year. If we go to the Super Bowl, that'll be 20, which I would be happy to have 20 weekends a year where I will be focused. See, God's not against you enjoying football. In fact, God is a Steelers fan. No, I'm serious, right up next to the throne, you'll see this emblem. It's not in the Bible, but trust me, you'll find out when you're there. But there's nothing wrong with having fun. But what I want to show you is I could go to a diehard, rabid Steelers fan. They're going to focus on watching that game. And if it's a home game and you go to the game and you tailgate, and if it's a 4:25 game, there are people getting up at 5 in the morning, getting to where they're going to park by 8 o'clock. And they are cooking enough food to give a cardiologist work forever. And I mean, people will spend literally 12 to 16 hours focused on a ball game. But if I were to say to them, tell me how your marriage is doing. Hey, tell me where are your kids going to be in 10 years? Well, we're hoping for the best. What about the Steelers? Shall we say that's just a little priorities or a little bit out of whack? Just a little. But again, it's not about exclusion. It's about focus. And I want to show you in God's word how so easily we have separated God from the church. In fact, it's not just, if you will, in the general population outside of the Christian world. It's in the Christian world. More and more and more, I hear this being said. Christians write blogs about it all the time. That I'm not into organized religion. I love God and Jesus is my Savior, but I'm not into church. Now, I understand maybe there's some reasons that people feel that way. And maybe they've been hurt or whatever, and that's not illegitimate. But saying that is utterly biblically ignorant and stupid. Is that plain enough? Let me tell you why. Jesus has made himself one with his church. By his church, I don't mean some building. I'm talking about the people of God. And I want you to see, and I'm going to show you today that when I say that God comes first in our priorities, you can't exclude the church from it. I'll give you an example. Anybody married? Okay, any men married here, raise your hand. I'm going to give you one way to ruin your marriage. This will work every time. You ready? Go up to your wife and say, listen, I really love you, but your body sucks. Try that. Yeah, Alice, did he say sucks in church? Yes, he did, Alice. Go up to your wife and say, you know what? I really, really love you, but your body makes me throw up a little. Let me show you a blog I wrote about how worthless your body is. Can I tell you something? When you talk about the body of Christ, Jesus personalizes it. Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he was on the road to Damascus and he was knocked off that horse? He had been persecuting Christians. Jesus said to Paul, actually his name was Saul at that time, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Do you understand that when he did harm to God's people, Jesus said he was doing harm to Jesus? Can I tell you something about Jesus? The church is called the bride of Christ. You can come up to me and say the most horrible things about me, to me, anything you want. I'll forgive you. It really won't bother me much because I'm to an age now where I'm 55, going to be 56 next month. You get to a point where you realize opinions are opinions. If it's legitimate, hey, I'll apologize, make it better, but I'm going to go home and eat. But if you came up to me and said, let me tell you about your wife and my bride, and you started to deteriorate her and badmouth her, I'm going to go Godfather on you. Now, God will forgive me. But I'm telling you, after you get up off the ground, you have to forgive me too. Because I might not even know I went at you, but I might probably go at you. He said, well, you shouldn't be that way. Don't mess with my bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And when Christians say I'm committed to God, but not the church, I'll give context to this. They're missing it by 1,000 miles. Let me say it clearly. You cannot put God first place in your life and his church second. It is right up there with serving God and walking with God. Certainly your relationship with God on a daily basis should be between you and him, your prayer time, your word time, having a daily devotional, certainly. But then also, I want you to see today how important it is. You understand there are only two institutions on which God has placed eternal approval, only two. And it's the family and the church. They're the only two. Read your Bible. In fact, the first one was the family. And then the church and the family are intricately woven together, even by examples in the book of Ephesians. Your family and your church life. These are the only two institutions in which God has placed his eternal approval. That's why I want you to understand how desperate I mean, this is a genuine desperation in my soul, that you understand how important it is that your family life and your relationship with God and your church life are flourishing. If you get your priorities out of whack, Whatever you put out of order will eventually become number one in your life. I think it's safe to say for many people today, pleasure and fulfilling their gratifications is their number one priority. Sometimes it could be your job. Now remember, priorities are not about exclusion. They're about focus. Does that mean you shouldn't go to work? It's not about how much time you spend. It's about your heart. It's about your focus. It's about what comes first. And so God wants to come first in your life. God and His church. Jesus and His body. And then it's your family. And then it's your job. And then it's your pleasure. And you can't have your priorities straight until you know what they are. That's why we do small groups here. Because everything we do is designed to get you intimate with your God and intimate with His people. Because there is a place of divine enablement, listen to me, that you will not get outside of God's people. That God has designed a resource of His presence within His people that will meet a need in your life. And without it, you will go with your need unmet. And it won't be God's fault. And so it's really, really important that we understand today that families are in a free fall. I don't think I need to spend a lot of time on that, but how many of you would agree with me that if you went back 20 years, I don't care what your political bent is, I don't care how, quote, liberal or conservative you may be, but if you went back 25 or even 30 years and you were to take virtually anybody, there may be some exceptions, but I would suggest that probably 98% of the culture, you could have taken anybody out of any setting, from a bar room to anywhere, and told them about how the world looks today, about the things that would be rising to the level of national debate, the things that would matter when the world's on fire, that good has become evil and evil has become good, and the redefinition of things that just you just almost they would people I don't care what their background, they would have looked at you and said, "You're crazy. That would never happen." Families are in a free fall. And the outcome of a broken family is more painful. Other than physical death, the most painful thing you will ever suffer in your life is family pain. The death of a spouse is easier than a divorce. And many of us, many listening to me right now, you've had that stinging pain. And my heart's desire is that you're able to turn that around. Not just for yourself, but for your kids. There's only one thing worse than being in a free fall. It's teaching your children how to go down the same sliding board. And so I want to really hope today to make this as clear as I can so that you have some takeaways today, some decisions to make. Because by the way, all of us, we already have priorities. It's not like, I need to set my priorities. No, you have already set your priorities. I'm talking to you about setting them in a way that God ordains. Let me give you an example of what I mean. A while back, this is probably a couple years ago, I was listening to a pastor speak to a group of pastors, and he made the statement. He said, if you're here and you're a pastor, and your church over the last 3 to 5 years, has stayed the same attendance, you've probably grown by at least 25%. And my first thought was, he's just trying to make pastors feel good. So after he finished, I thought, you know what? We actually have the systems where I could track that and see if it's true. So what we did is I tasked our department that oversees all of our, the data and all that stuff. I said, I'd like you to track how many people are coming to Victory over a 6-month period of time that every, say, 4 weeks or so, they're here. For 6 months, they're here at least, say, once every 4 to 5, 6 weeks. So this is their church. And you can track that by people giving and putting their kids in class. So this is just what we could track. Now this weekend, there'll be somewhere around 3,200 people in attendance. So when they came to me with the data, they said, what do you think the number is of people that over a given month or a 6-week period of time, this is where they go to church? Well, I liberally said about 4,500. 8,700 people. That's almost triple how many people will be here this weekend. So what does that tell you? Not for some other church, not for somebody else's family, but the church I pastor. 2/3 of the church think their relationship with their local church, the body of Christ, on a weekly basis is subjective. Something has taken the place of God and God's people in your life. Now, I don't mean that to be critical. It's not critical at all. In fact, it's just the opposite. Because I know that if we don't have what God wants in our life, we are going to miss out on so much of his blessing, and there's so much sorrow that can be avoided. How many of you would agree there's stuff that happens that you have no control over? That just, it's horrible and it's difficult, and you trust God, and God's people can help you get through and you go on the other side in victory. But can I tell you this? There is pain that every one of us in this room have felt because of decisions we've made. And my hope today is to give you a wisdom path that you leave here with an understanding of how to change some directional things in your life, some priorities in your life, so that there's some pain you can avoid. Because I can tell you this as a father with adult children now. If there's anything I could go back and do differently that I carry regret, it's the things I missed with my family. Because my job pastoring this church so consumed me at a level that wasn't right. I don't mean you shouldn't work hard. I believe in working hard. I mean, I believe in working hard. But there was a big difference in working hard and not being present when you were present. Having your mind 10,000 miles away. I mean this with sincerity. If I could, I would cut my arm off with a butter knife to go back and do it again. That's how desperately I wish I could go back and be more focused in the areas that really matter. Because you get a little older in life, you realize the stupid things you thought were important. It don't mean anything to you. And I can't go back. And the sting of regret will try to come up and say, boy, look at what, boy, this could have been better, and this could have been better, and that would have been different. And it might even be true. I want to talk to you. How do you deal with when your priorities were out of whack and it caused some issues? Maybe you're sitting here and your marriage is broken and you realize that, boy, I've had a significant part in that, and you see the pain in your kids and you almost can't breathe, it hurts so badly. Do you know you don't have to stay that way? You don't have to live this way. You don't have to let your, in fact, I'm going to show you that Jesus said a person with wrong priorities is like a man or a woman living with double vision. How many of you think if you're crossing a highway like I-79 at rush hour behind us here, how many of you think it might be good to have decent vision when you're navigating through a busy highway? I want you to see how important your priorities really are. Let me read you out of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus, the context here is money, but please think more than just how you handle your money. He's talking about how you handle your treasure, how you handle your focus, how you handle your time. In the context here, he's talking about how what you do with your money before God. Your money's just the beginning. That's just such a little thing. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are single and good, your whole body will be full of light. Everybody say single. That means undivided. But if your eyes are divided and bad or double vision, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Here's what he's saying. When you aren't single in your focus, if your priorities, and you'll see it's much clearer as we go on, are not in line. He said your eyes become double vision. And he said, and when you cannot see, then the light that is in you will actually become darkness. And how great is that darkness? What does he mean by that? The ability to see and to choose is where priorities constantly present choices. And listen to what he goes on to say. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's really talking about the way you handle money, your job, your pursuit of money. So therefore, I tell you, do not worry. That means focus your attention about your life. What you'll eat, your body, what you'll wear. Is not your life more important than food, your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than a bird? How many of you know God thinks you're more valuable than animals? Oh man, is this a PETA meeting or what? I said, God said you're more important than an animal. Amen. I love birds. Cooked properly, they're incredible. I would never harm a bird. I don't even hunt. But if you hunt and bring me meat, I will eat it, just so you know. But listen to what he said. Verse 27, who of you by worrying or self-focus can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? Don't you see the lilies of the field, how they grow? They don't labor or spin. And I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone and thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans, or those without God, run after all these things. That's their focus. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Listen, and all these things will be added to you by God. I want you to notice what he's saying. Seeking first his and not yours is the key to prioritizing your life. He didn't say these other things were unimportant. In fact, he said your Father knows you need them. But here's a real important key. Jesus said that when you seek and put the kingdom of God first, and by that, that means your relationship with God and his people, he said then God Almighty will add to you. And here's what I've learned after 35 years of ministry and almost 56 years of life. Here's what I've learned, is that when I came and gave my life to Christ, he didn't take anything away from me. He's done nothing but add to me. I look at what he did and has done in my broken life. There was no way my life was going to turn out like this. Now, you're not called to be a pastor. You can put this in the context of whatever your life's work is. My life was not going to turn out like this. I'm married to a wonderful woman whose life was not going to turn out like this. When her dad left their family and abandoned them when she was 8 years old, it broke her life and it broke her heart. She went from being this fearless little girl with a father that loved her to being utterly abandoned, thrown into abject poverty, and not even being able to keep food on her stomach at 8 or 9 years old, starting developing ulcers in her stomach because of the fear that her mom lived in and just the utter abandonment. And the chances of Michelle growing up and marrying a man who would love her and honor her were about zero. The chances of her marrying a man who would have mirrored how she saw herself was so likely. But when she was about 18 or 19 years old, she gave her life totally to Christ and she began to walk with God. She's not perfect. I'm not perfect. It's in fact, this is about your imperfection. This is about in spite of how messed up you can be. And anybody who isn't messed up is either deceived or lying to you. Human beings have stuff. And so what she did is she went after God with all of her heart. It didn't mean that her life wasn't still broken. It didn't mean that she'd still make mistakes in her life. It meant that she was going to put him first. And when she did, he began to add to her life. And so this is priorities are about, it's when you take them into your own hands and you say, I'm going to fix this and I'm going to make this better and I'm going to mend this. And you find out you really don't have that power. And the younger you find this out, the better. And I look at what God has done in my life. And I look at the family we have and the marriage we have and the life that we have. And I can tell you just one simple truth about it. It has been added and given to us as a gift and a grace by God. It is absolutely unmerited. It is absolutely unearned. It has been an abundance of the kindness and goodness of God. And it largely depends on what you put first. And Jesus said, literally, that don't focus on these other things. Remember, priority is not about exclusion. It's about what you focus on. He said, don't focus on storing your treasure and serving your treasure and loving your treasure. Love God and use things. Don't love things. Don't love pleasure, the Bible tells you. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with having fun. Whatever you enjoy, it's fine, just so it's not illegal or immoral. Have at it. There's nothing wrong with that, but keep it in proper priority. But then Jesus said something very unique. He said, if your eye is single, your whole life and body will be full of light. But if it's divided, darkness will cover your way. Divided vision, it literally, I looked it up and I studied it out in the Greek, it simply means double vision. How many of you remember the song by Foreigner, Double Vision? How many of you were thinking about when I said double vision? Foreigner came to your head. How many of you have no idea who Foreigner is? Look at, wave at, young and stupid, bless your heart, none of your business. So pitiful, how can you not know that? Go on iTunes, you finally listen to real music, but that's another story. People with double vision are impeded from being able to choose. They lose perception. And Jesus said, when you can't choose properly, it messes up your life and you end up in the dark. I'm not an athlete, never really was. I could decently play some sports, but I was never one of those guys that was the guy that was going to be the great athlete, not me. And now that I've lost a step or 50, I'm even less of an athlete. But can I tell you this? I can navigate through a modest obstacle course better than a world-class athlete who can't see. If their vision is double vision, they can't make out of where they're going and what they're doing, I can beat a world-class athlete, not because I'm smarter, not because I can run faster, not because I'm more training, not because of diet, but because of simply the ability to see singular. And what Jesus is simply saying, James 1:80 said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Notice this, double vision will make you unstable in every area of your life. Living without God first and his church first. You walk around with double vision, and the result of it, the impact of double vision, is catastrophic. Why? Because it impedes your choices. You can't see to make the right decision. Mom and Dad, if you have kids, I would give, I mean this sincerely, if it would work, I would go to each one of your houses, I would get on my knees, and I would beg you to put the things of God first in your life. I would beg you to get your kids every week of their life in church, where they're hearing the word of God, where they're gathering with God's people, because there is a resource that comes by being with God's people that comes in no other way. Yeah, you don't understand, Pastor John, I got hurt in church. I've been disappointed in church. Absolutely, because you're dealing with people. Every church is imperfect. And if it wasn't imperfect, you'd have blown it when you showed up. Everybody's imperfect. It isn't about perfection. It's about the grace of God working through imperfect people. Amen. That's what it's about. It's about God working in imperfect people's lives. There is a measure of the enablement and grace and power of God that you will not experience outside of embedding yourself in a local church. I would beg you to put God first in your week, every week of your life. I would beg you to tell your children, no, honey, we don't do that on weekends. This comes first. No, we're either going to hit church Sunday night, Sunday morning, 9 or 11, because we put God first in our life. But. Get in the car. It's what we do. I have a teenager, and I'm not talking about you're on vacation or a family reunion or something comes up. I'm not talking about being legalistic or weird. I'm telling you priorities. Do you know how many people have plans every Steelers game throughout the season? There are people that looked at their schedule and made decisions for their life based on watching a ball game, which I don't mind. At 4:25 this afternoon, I will be watching the game. Well, it shouldn't be that important to you. Shut up. Leave me alone. It's nothing wrong. You don't need to exclude it. Because you know how many times people have come to me, hundreds and hundreds of times through the years, say this, I don't understand. My kids are raised in a Christian home. And that may be the case, but can I tell you a lot of times what people mean by that? Well, we were Christians. And I ask them, well, did you put God first in your life? Was coming with God's people, was putting them in the atmosphere of God's people and God's word a priority in their life every week of their life? Or was it just kind of like when, you know, every fourth or fifth week when it kind of worked out, when we really weren't busy and, you know, hey, it's just a busy week. We want to cook. And I'm not talking about having fun or vacation. I'm talking about a simple focus. There are certain things that you decide when you have a priority. When you get married, you set a focus in your heart. I'm going to please this person more than myself. And anytime you lose that focus, your marriage will start to smell like rotten garbage. Because I don't know if you found this out, if you're married, your default position is selfish. You didn't find that out? Okay, the person you're married to, ask them. They'll look at you and say, you are a selfish pig when you want to be. I can promise you that. But you have to focus and say, I have to make you my priority. Your happiness has to exceed what I want for myself. And I have to say no to certain things that I may feel. And then if two people do that with any consistency, you have a wonderful marriage because you're each serving each other. Now, when one takes advantage of the other, I know it gets ugly, but my point to you is simple. Listen to what Ephesians says, chapter 4, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. There is a growth and health and a place where a special work can only be done in the context of the church, the body of Christ. Do you know that most of what you read in the New Testament, the epistles, were not written to people, individuals? There are a few books of the Bible that were in the New Testament. But the majority of the books you read in this Bible were written to the churches. It's to the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica. They were written to churches, the church at Corinth, not to Joe Smith at Corinth, but the church at large. When you read your Bible, it's written to the church at large. And you need to understand that context. It's so important. That's why everything we do here is designed to get you connected to God intimately for yourself and then to God's people. It's why we do small groups. It's why it's important that you get involved in small groups. It's why it's important that you come to church every weekend of your life that you can do it. Again, please don't get legalistic and weird. Don't go Amish on me. Okay, nothing against the Amish, but how many of you know you can actually drive in a car and it doesn't bother God? I'm not busting the Amish chops, but listen, legalism drive you crazy. I'm not talking about legalistic. I'm not talking about hey, we get to go to the Steelers game and it didn't work out this weekend to go to church and we got to go and the whole family, go to the game and have fun. Who cares? It's a weekend. I'm not talking about these minor things here and there. I'm talking to you about priorities and making a decision that we are going to put God and the kingdom of God and our participation in it first. Then we are going to put our family second. Then we're going to put our job third. Then we're going to put our pleasure fourth. And anything you get out of whack will eventually become number one in your life. If you're trying to solve your money problems first, they will become your God. They will dictate every decision you make, and you will lose every other value in your life. You put your kids before your spouse, your kids will become your God. It's the easy, listen, and I don't know about y'all, it's been really easy for me to get my priorities out of whack in this crazy world. How about you? So why don't we understand first what they are, number two, how to approach them. Everything we do here is about getting you connected to God and his people. That's why we changed Growth Track, which was a 4-week process to help you get connected to what we do here at Victory so that you can find out what resources are available for you to be able to flourish in this church and receive from God's word in the context in which where you may have need. And we changed it to something we call Our Church. When you walk out and you look across the mallway, you'll see it big on the wall, Our Church, in that room, which used to be our bookstore. Every service, Saturday night, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, Sunday mornings. You can skip church and go into Our Church. It's a one-step process where you can get connected to Victory and to find out what God has for you, to find out where you can serve, to find out what serves you, and to find your next steps so that you can put Christ first in your life and God's people and God's kingdom first in your life. And if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't made those steps, then go in any service. It's a one-stop shop. I have a 12 or 13 minute video that they share that I spoke. And then everything else is about people just sitting there talking to you, saying, hey, tell me about your life. What's going on? How can we help you? What's your next step? Tell me your kids' ages, where we can help you take the next steps that you need to be able to fulfill the purpose of God in your life. As we wind this down, let me read you out of the book of Hebrews chapter 10. The Holy Spirit, he said in verse 15, is testified to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. I will write them on their minds. I will write them on their minds. God is saying there is a place in Christ where I will give you instruction. Double vision blurs that instruction. And he goes on to say this. Then he adds, well, how's this? And their sins and their lawless acts, I will remember no more. Do you realize that in Christ, he said, everything you've ever done wrong, your sins and your lawless acts, God said, every day of the world, you walk with me, gone. You're a person without a past. He said, I won't remember your sins and your lawless deeds. Aren't you glad that Jesus paid such a price? Is that everything in my life behind me that displeased God, that dishonored God, every broken thing I've done, everyone I've ever hurt, whatever I've ever, God has forgiven me. Aren't you glad to live that way as a Christian? It's an incredible way to live. But you are not going to experience it without five let us. He said there's five things he went on to say that you need to be doing in your life so that these truths can permeate the way you live. Can I tell you this? If you live with guilt and shame, you run from God every day of the world. I don't care what anyone tells you, you will run from God. And until you understand that you are not going to be able to experience these truths in and by yourself, there is no such thing as home church. You remember the cereal called Grape Nuts? They weren't grape and they weren't nuts. It's like a box of rocks. There is no such thing as home church. We do home church. No, it's like my thumb saying, we do body, and it runs off by itself. What you have is a dead thumb. The only way the thumb has any value is when you put it on the body. Go up to somebody who has beautiful eyes and say, man, you have beautiful eyes. And then do this, put them in a bowl, and I'll hand them out. No one's going to look at those eyeballs and say, ooh, aren't they pretty? They'll look at those eyeballs and go, oh, what happened? They only were beautiful in the context of the body. They were only useful in the context of the body. There is a usefulness and a place in God in your life that will only function in the context of the body. Outside of it, you will have double vision. And you will not be able to see the things you need to see. And it will take you places you don't want to go and brokenness you didn't have to have. Verse 22, he says this. Let us draw near to God. Let us, these are our choices. This is priority. Let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from this guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, which is referring the water of the Word of God. Verse 23, and then let us hold unswervingly to this hope we profess, for he is faithful that promised. Hold on to God. Hold on to the truths of his Word. And then he says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and toward good deeds. He said, when you gather together, he said, it is in this context that we'll spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And then he said this, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's talking about the return of Christ. Notice that he said, as some are in the habit of doing. Priorities are about habits. I'll go back to the Steelers issue. How many people make a habit of watching the Steelers game? I do. If I can watch it without having to mess up my family or time with whatever or something I really have to do, I'm watching the game. I'm in the habit of doing it. I don't apologize for the habit. If there were a 1 o'clock game today, I would be aware of the time. Why? Because I realize that that's something that matters to people. So I'm going to do my best to get you home so you can watch the kickoff. So you shouldn't care about that. But people do care. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's no reason you have to punish yourself. But he said, many people are in the habit of not getting together as the people of God, encouraging one another. And then he said, you need to get together even more as you see the return of Christ approaching. The Bible says in the last day, evil will wax worse and worse. Would you agree that that is certainly a sign of the times? Evil is waxing worse and worse. He said, when you see that day approaching, he said, you should be getting together more, not less. And isn't it interesting that in the last 7 to 10 years in the body of Christ, at least in the United States, the very thing as the culture collapses and crumbles, as evil abounds yet more and more, Christians are getting together less and less. And so as a result, the culture is starting to be your vision. The culture is starting to detect and tell you how to live your married life, how to raise your kids, how to handle your money, how to handle your emotions, how to. The proper priorities will keep you with single vision. It doesn't, as I said, doesn't mean you're a better person than anybody else. It just means that you got yourself in a place where the head of the church can start adding some things to you. Because I can tell you this, the world our kids are growing up in, it's insanity. It's utter insanity. And if mom and dad, if begging you would do it, I'd go to your house on my hands and knees and I would beg you. Every weekend of the world, unless it's something critically important, you get your kids here. You get them in those meetings. You get them in Saturday nights if they're in the Thrive age group, that is the senior high. Because there's going to come a day when I promise you, you will be willing to give everything and anything you have to solve problems with your kids. All the money you may have made, any prestige you may have, any accomplishments you may have, if you could go back and create a different path for your children, that you see them on certain roads that you put them on. I'm telling you this. You'd give anything. You'll burn your house down for it. Nothing will matter to you if you could just go back. Wisdom is about living today without tomorrow's regrets. Priorities in God's word are designed to give me the enablement to make wisdom decisions today that don't bring regret tomorrow. There is only one thing worse than me living in sorrow. It's me teaching my children to live in the same manner. And when I watch them live, have you ever seen stuff in your kids that's less than ideal and you just look at yourself and you go, oh, good Lord, that's me. I had to sit down with my kids. Michelle's done the same thing. And we're like, you see that crazy you just did right there? I taught you. I see my son doing some stuff, just some of my quirks, because he says, you know, I'm a little crazy. And when I see him doing some of my crazy, it's the funnest thing in the world. See, when I go home, I put on shorts and a t-shirt. For the last 20 years, it's been the same shorts and t-shirt. They get cleaned. I just have the same ones. I don't care what color, just same. So my son always would say, man, Dad, you know, you just live in those. You know, he comes home, he does the same thing now. I told him, I said, yeah, we're just bounced right on you, big boy. So hush up. Those are the fun things, but it's the stuff that aren't so fun that can break your heart. Finally, I'll read out of Philippians 3 and we'll close. Verse 12. Paul said, not that I've already obtained all of this, or that I've already been made perfect. How many of you would agree you're like Paul? Same thing. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Talk about a priority statement. I'm going to choose to grab hold of that for which Christ Jesus grabbed hold of me. And brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but there is one thing I do, priorities. I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Not just for you, but your children, your family. There is something God designed them for. There is a calling within them that God is saying, I'm going to take hold of you so that you can take hold of that for which I've taken hold of you for. And Paul said, I've held on to what he called me to do with my life. And there's one thing I've had to do. I've had to learn to forget what's behind me. I've had to learn to lay down the things behind me, the things that keep coming to my mind that bring me sorrow and pain. He said, I've had to learn to forget what's behind. I've had to learn to do exactly what God said. Your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. You need to be in an environment where God's people, where they're encouraging you. And maybe you're dealing with some brokenness and they're saying, listen, God's for you. We're for you. This is not a church to see through you, but to see you through. It's not a church to see through your kids, but to see them through. We will encourage one another and build one another and fight through life together. It's what a church is meant to be. And I just want to encourage you today to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you and reprioritize your life in a way that reflects the godly values of putting God and his church first, your family and your relationship second, your job third, and your pleasure last. So don't leave here just, oh, a great message, have a great week. Please, in your heart of hearts, make a decision today as I pray. That God, I'm going to put you first. I'm not going to be one of those people that put you on a six-week cycle in your kingdom. I'm going to make priorities in my life where you come first. If you'll do these things, I can guarantee you this by the scripture. I can guarantee you this over 35 years of experience in working with people. You will not recognize your life in 2 years if you put him in your priorities in line and let Jesus do the work in your life that you can spend your whole life fighting and you'll never get there. You won't recognize your life. You won't recognize the way you live. You won't recognize the way you think. You won't recognize the things you say yes to and the things you say no to. Or you can keep living with double vision. Let's not live that way. Let's live and abound and do the will of God. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. You are so good and so kind. I pray that for all of us in this room, things that are behind us, and maybe even things in our life right now that we think we can never, ever break free from, that we think have defined us. Lord, I pray those lies lose their hold over your people. God, my Father, I pray you help every person to see how desperately you love them and that you will never leave them or forsake them. And that when we have a single eye, our life and body is full of light. So, Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, every person watching this online, every person listening to this podcast, that we will right now in our hearts make these simple decisions a focus so that our lives can reflect the reason for which you formed us, created us, and launched us into life. I pray that over your people in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. If you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? No church can make you a Christian, including this one. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, I didn't ask you if you're a good person. That's great if you are. Didn't ask you if you went to church or were baptized as a baby or were confirmed or any other sacrament. There is no church that can make you a Christian, no church sacrament that can make you a Christian, including this one. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life and you'd say, would you please include me in that prayer to make Christ the Lord of my life? Please pray for me. I want to invite Jesus into my life. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. And Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand up real high so I can see it? Do it right now and we'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. One last moment as I look. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You want to join those many people that raised their hand, say, include me in that prayer. I've not yet raised my hand, Pastor, but include me. Do it right now, one last moment, and we're going to pray right now. Thank you. God bless you. Wonderful. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will make you brand new. And say, well, Pastor, what's my next step? You be here next week and let God continue to do something great in your life. Let him build you to the person that he meant you to be and to restore the brokenness of your past. But right now, let's pray together. If you raised your hand or should have, pray together with all of us as you say, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name I come. And I believe with my whole heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming, Lord. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.